So we've come this week to our final week. I told you guys it was going to be a short series on called Mission Report, and we've been going through the short letter in the book of Jude. And the first week we dove into this, we looked at what I called the situation report, the sit rep, and this was just kind of the overall view of what was happening within this church. And we said that Jude was writing to this church that was on the brink of critical mass, where not only were they being persecuted from the outside, that's a common theme in the New Testament, but these folks were actually under attack from people who Jude said had slipped in unnoticed. So there were actually people proclaiming to be Christ followers who had come into the church and were actually twisting and perverting the grace of God for their own gain. They were false teachers, and they were garnering a following among the true believers, and they were trying to twist everything that the apostles had taught. They believed that morality was not important. They could do and live any way they wanted because they were under grace. And Jude is saying to them very much so in this letter, that is not the fact. That is not the case. And in the midst of this, as he's giving this report that these men are not only coming, but they are here, he exhorts them and he puts forth this battle cry. It is time to fight. It is time to contend for the faith that has been entrusted to you as Christ followers. And he brings forth this call to arms, and he's trying to wake them up and arouse them from their sleep so that they could see the trouble that was not only at their doorstep, but that was within their walls. And in the midst of that, he also tries to, as John did throughout his letters, exude this air of assurance that yes, this battle is real and it's hard and it's tough, and there's going to be doubts as these people spin these things that they're teaching. But you need to know the truth as to who you are. And he tells them that they are called by God, that they are loved and wrapped in the love of God, and they are kept in that love until the day of Christ Jesus. So they are called, they are loved, and they are kept. Last week, we dove in and we actually looked at the enemy within, and Jude goes to great, great lengths to describe who these people are. And he gave example after example out of not only the Old Testament, but also some extra biblical writings to show that people like this have been around for a long time. And this was the end that they sowed for themselves. And he showed great judgment, great destruction that awaited these people who would continue in this error. So as we come this final week, the third week in our mission report, we'll see how even though we have received this warning and clear description of the situation as well as the enemy within, along with the ultimate end for anyone who continues in that vein, remains in that place of opposition and enmity with God, we'll see, as we mentioned in closing last week, that we cannot rejoice. We cannot rejoice with that end. And that we, in fact, have an onus and a responsibility to do something about it. So we can't see the end that awaits these people that Jude described in such great detail and then say, ha, 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 you can act this way if you want, but your day is coming. We can't revel and rejoice in that. Instead, we have, as we'll see today, an onus to do something about that. As I said, we have been called to contend for the faith that we have received. And as we'll see, that goes beyond just standing there and beating on our chests and loudly proclaiming the faults and shortcomings of the opposition. We very much have been called to search and rescue. And that's the topic of today's message, search and rescue. Today we're looking at Jude verses 17 through 25 from the English Standard Version. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So if you were with us last week, you heard the multiple examples from the Old Testament as to what happened to those people who were operating in the same vein as these false teachers who had set themselves against God. And as a reminder, he talked about the unfaithful Israelites who, because of their rebellion, their stiff neck ways, because of their grumbling and griping and never being satisfied with the glories of God that were being poured out on them, they were actually destroyed in the wilderness. An entire generation was unable to enter the promised land except for two because of how they had set their hearts against God. So that was the first example. Then he talked about the rebellious angels who were cast out of the place of glory of God's presence into utter darkness, chained there until the day of judgment. He then talked about Sodom and Gomorrah that were completely wiped off the map. He referenced Cain and Balaam and Korah, all operating from prideful disobedience, selfishness, fulfilling the sinful desires of their flesh, and seeking nothing but personal gain. And every single one of them meeting with the righteous wrath of God. So he was painting this picture, remember, that this God in the Old Testament who operated that way is still God. God has not changed in any way. God still hates sin, and God still judges sin. So today he jumps in after just getting done that epic picture of who God is to anyone who opposes him and remains in that way. Today he begins this passage that we're looking at with one of the first imperatives, one of the first action verbs that he gives, and he says this: remember. Remember. The apostles foretold that these kind of people would come and they would arise. Remember, because they are now here and they are in your midst. He says they're here and they're following after their own passions. They are divisive, they are worldly minded, and they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. This is Jude's very plain way of saying these are not believers in Jesus Christ. These are not genuine, authentic believers. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you must remember everything that the Old Testament foreshadowed, all that the prophets of old had spoken of, and exactly what the apostles had warned them about is being fulfilled in these false teachers and their followers that are there in their midst right now. He's saying, it's real, church. It's here and right now. This call to contend for our faith, he's saying, this is not a drill. This is not a training exercise. This is as real as it gets, and it's time now to do something about it. And that do something about it, as I said in opening, is not just to stand up there full of hubris and say, I'm right and you're wrong. So he spent the bulk of the body of this letter expounding on that enemy within, the people who had set themselves against God, now we see he stops for a moment and turns his gaze back to his church. And he uses these words. He says, but you. He gives this grim picture of the false teachers and the examples from the Old Testament. And then he stops and says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He set the stage. Open war is upon you. It's not only at your gates, it's within your walls. So you, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, must be about the building of the business of building yourself up in that faith that he already said was once delivered, for once and for all delivered to the saints. So this church that he's writing to, he's saying, you are the temple. You are the house of the glory of God, and you must be about the business of building yourselves up in that most holy faith. So when he says that, we should have that imagery in our head of someone just girding up and strengthening and building up the defenses of a stronghold that is under attack. And he says, those who are against us, those false teachers and their followers who are just lost in deception, they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. They are not true believers in Christ. But you, beloved, he says, you, on the other hand, have the everlasting indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, in whom you can offer all manner of prayers and supplications in our times of need and in this time of battle. So he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, strengthening yourself in the faith, praying to the Holy Spirit. You can't just glaze over that part there, that praying in the Holy Spirit, because, man, there is such a huge link. It is such a crucial thing. Our intimate communion with God is a crucial part of keeping ourselves centered in the love of God. Our prayer life and our communion is such a crucial, critical part of remaining centered in the love of God. And just on a practical level, to seek to sustain a battle apart from open and frequent communication with the commander is foolish and dangerous. Amen? How many people have actually seen battle, like combat? Anybody? Matt, at all? Can you talk about it? Matt gave me the grin like, yeah, I have, but I can't tell you. So we'll... If you're out on the battlefield and you are cut off from all communications to your base of operations, man, you are in a tough spot. And the problem that happens is Christians who have open and free access by the Holy Spirit to pray to God whenever they want, we get in these tough spots, and the first thing that goes is our prayer life. And he's saying, man, remain, keep yourself in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. Man, you cannot effectively wage warfare if you don't keep in contact and open communication, because you don't know what the objectives are anymore. And God could want you over here doing this, and you're cut off, and you're over here like, man, I think God wants me over here. And we walk into a chasm. So, man, take advantage of the access that we have been given to always, like Stephen Curtis Chapman said, like breathing out and breathing in, let us pray. And he says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We get into these situations and we allow our eyes and we allow our flesh to offer their opinions of how things are going. Amen? We get into things and we say, man, this is not going well at all. And we start to go in our own opinions, regardless of how it perceives to be going by our flesh and by our eyes, regardless how we perceive the battle is going, we must never, ever lose sight of that promised reward that we have awaiting us. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept for the great reward and inheritance that God is keeping us for us in heaven. So we can see with our eyes, man, this is going horribly. All is lost. And God says, no, keep your eyes and your hope fixed on that reward that is awaiting you. We are beloved. We are kept. We have the most holy faith. We have the Holy Spirit. We are in the love of God. We are expectantly awaiting the great reward of eternal life with Christ in paradise. So even if things look like they're going sideways, don't abandon hope and don't abandon faith. Man, we have a living hope. 1 Peter says, I don't have it up here. 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. It doesn't say contingent upon your current circumstances or what you think is going wrong or right. It says you have been born again to a living hope. And he goes on to say, set your hope on that. So we wait, man. We wait. We know without fail and without doubt that we have that inheritance and that joy in his presence coming for us. But we have something to do while we wait. Man, if we just sit here and say, man, thank you, God, for saving me. I'm going to hang out over here while I wait for that day. And we see the world going to hell around us. We need to start pointing the finger back at ourselves because God has clearly given us something to do while we wait. We have a mission to carry out, and it's one that cannot be taken lightly or underestimated in its importance. And this mission is a call to search and rescue. Now listen, these guys over here, Aaron, Caitlin's not here. Abby went. They went and spent almost a full week learning how to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they went out and did it. And man, the testimonies that they probably have are probably epic. And they've come back with a passion and a fire to go out and do it more and more and more. And that is incredible, but that's not what I'm talking about here. And that's not what Jude is specifically talking about here. He's not just talking about going out to the market and to the malls and to the Inner Harbor and sharing your faith and evangelizing. That's not what he's specifically mentioning. Don't hear what I just said and say, well, Pastor Tom said that's not what he's talking about. We don't need to do that. We'll let the kids do it who want to reach. That's not what I'm saying at all. If that's what you heard, you need to take your right hand and extend it and go really hard across your cheek and wake up, because that's not what I'm saying. We all have been called to the ministry of reconciliation, but we must not try to put that into a nice, neat little box and overlook what God is calling us to specifically here in this text. So this call that he is giving us to search and rescue comes in direct context to those false teachers and their followers, those who have indeed perverted and twisted the grace of God to follow after their bellies and their flesh and their pride, those who have the fullness of God's anger and wrath awaiting them should they not turn from their wickedness. It's coming in direct context of these people. So he says in the previous verse we just read, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Verse 22, and this isn't an aside. This isn't like, oh, and if you happen to have time, or if you get a wild hair, and this is no, do all these things and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. maybe I'm oversimplifying it by reading it this way, but it seems to me that the call is clear and undeniable here. As I said when we were wrapping up and said a little bit earlier, we cannot look upon those who are in the place of these false teachers and their followers and rejoice in the fact that they're one day going to get their recompense in the full wrath and judgment of God that will result in eternal punishment in hell. We cannot simply shake our heads at what they're doing and delight in knowing that we will one day know eternal life while they'll have eternal punishment in hell. That is not the purpose of Jude's letter here, and it is not the purpose of the collective whole of Scripture. Jude has clearly shown that God, yes, God is the God of wrath and punishment, who hates sin and judges every bit of it. But he is also the God who saves me and saves us. So when he switches from talking about these false teachers and all the wrath and judgment that's accumulating against them, should they stay in that place, he uses this phrase to go back to the church. He says, but you. That but you is only true because of the but God that's found in the book of Ephesians. And I know you guys probably like, man, he's not quoting Ephesians 2 again. I'm not sorry to quote Ephesians 2 again, because there is so much power and so much gospel and so much truth, so much revelation about myself and who we are and who God is. So check this out. The but you, he gives them assurance and reassurance that they are kept, but that but you hinges on this but God. That's in Ephesians 2. It says, and you were what? Say it. Dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Who does that sound like? That's the same thing he's indicting these false teachers for doing, apart from them twisting and perverting the grace of God. He's saying they're doing all of this. They're indulging their flesh and their pride, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That just doesn't apply to me or you. That applies to all mankind, dead, lost, following the flesh, the prince of the power of the air, indulging in their fleshly desires. And then verse 4, the greatest two words that you'll probably read in Scripture, but God being rich in mercy because of the great, not, don't miss this, because it doesn't say because I finally woke up and figured things out and got my life back together. That's not what it says at all. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, beloved, hear me. Hear me. Don't you dare ever smirk and shake your head at the fact that anyone is in a trajectory for hell and destruction. Because apart from the grace of God, that's exactly where we were headed, right next to them. Don't you dare ever rejoice that one soul is going to get theirs and God is going to have his vengeance on them because only because of grace. Can we stand here this morning and say, I have been made alive in Christ? It is by grace I have been saved, not my works. He says, but God, we have been saved because of God and his rich mercies and love towards us. And now we have been given a purpose and are called to something so much higher. Those of you who memorized this passage, do you know what the next verse is? Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, to me, when I look in Jude and I see these things that he's calling us to, mercy and salvation, I believe that these are among those good works that we have been called to and created for. Church, God hates sin. Nothing has changed in that regard. He judges sin. He punishes sinners. But God does not take pleasure in seeing the wicked destroyed. You know how I know that? God told me in his word, Ezekiel 18:23, God speaking through his prophet says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. God doesn't want these people to perish. He wants them to turn from their wickedness and live. Paul says to Timothy, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So church, we are called to contend for the faith, to stand firm upon the truth, and we are called to this incredible, important work of search and rescue. And I know that there are some who might be saying, well, you know, you've said yourself, Tom, from this very pulpit, that God is sovereign. God knows whose are his. So why should I waste my time and my energy evangelizing, especially to these people who are not only deceived, but who are deceivers? Why should I waste my time? Well, here's my answer to that. I'm glad you asked. God does, in fact, know those who are his. He has known from the foundations of time and before that. God knows. God is sovereign. But here is the disappointing part of my sermon to you today. We are not God. We are not God. And we have not and will not be given that knowledge. That belongs to God alone. So if we don't know who God has called, then we cannot withhold mercy or relent from this search and rescue mission, regardless of who they are or how bad or how far beyond grace we believe that they are. Man, thanks be to God. We sang that song, thank you, Jesus. You set me free. You rescued me. Thanks be to God that someone out there did not withhold from showing grace and compassion and revealing the gospel to us when we were lost and when we were hellbound. Church, we were never called to be God's instruments of wrath or judgment. We weren't. We never were. We were never called to be or stand in that place. We have, however, been called to be his vessels of mercy and grace and compassion. So in verse 22, Jude says, and have mercy on those who doubt. See the swing here, because before he was talking about these people when he was comparing them to the Old Testament people who ended in destruction and judgment. He said, woe to them. Now he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I don't see and declare judgment and declare destruction and be God's vessel of wrath. He says, no, mercy. Save mercy with fear. The reason we don't see it there is because judgment and wrath are reserved for God alone. We have been called to act in mercy and love and compassion. Here's a little secret, church, that I don't think it takes much forethought to understand. There are false teachers out there today and people following after them. And we will not, and I'm going to throw a name out there, forgive me if this gets you a little upset, we will not change the Westboro Baptists of the world by behaving like the Westboro Baptists of the world. Does that make sense? We know what they're doing. They go out and they declare fire and brimstone. God hates fags. You will burn in hell. And they declare God's judgment when they should be declaring his mercy and his love for people who are sinners and people who are lost. And we are called to go to people like Westboro Baptist and declare the truth, but we will not change them by going to them and saying, you are a wicked Antichrist, and God has reserved his judgment for you. No, we go to them with mercy and love. We speak to them winsomely. We don't back down from the truth, but we don't bring condemnation to them. And I use that one name. You can insert any number of false teachers that are out there. We were just talking this morning, and the big thing now is universalism. You know, you go to churches that have a cross on the wall and a cross on the door, and they say they're a Christian church, but all they proclaim is universalism. Hey, man, if you're okay, I'm okay. As long as you're happy and you think you are worshiping God, that's cool. Who am I to infringe upon your beliefs? And that is not the truth. We've got to be those who stand upon the truth, but yet go to them and have mercy and say, brother, do you not see that what you're walking down is not the truth? We are called to contend, not against flesh and blood, so our weapons neither then can be carnal or of the flesh. So we do not wield the weapons of hatred and violence. And if you do, you are no better than them. It is only through mercy and compassion, never compromising on the truth. Please understand that I'm saying that to you this morning. He even says, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We hate sin just like God hates sin. We stand upon the truth of God's word, and we show people that this is not right, but we work through compassion and mercy. Here's the thing, if our contending for the faith is done from any other motivation than to snatch some out of the fire, then we have abandoned our calling for search and rescue, and we have taken up upon ourselves the mission of search and destroy. And that is not what we have been called to by God. And brothers and sisters, there are people out there who are fully engaged in that. And it's heartbreaking. Brothers and sisters who know the truth, who stand upon the truth, but the way that they go about delivering the truth is destructive and divisive. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. What this is going to take, please hear me, that I am as frustrated and heartbroken over the false teachers and things that are circulating out there today as anyone else in this room. So for us to be able to work through compassion and mercy, we have to take up Paul's urging and look upon these people no longer after the flesh. We must see them for what they truly are, they are indeed lost sinners in need of salvation, just like we once were. We don't condone them or become complicit in their sins. We speak the truth of their sins to them in love, praying that God, in His mercy, would pour out His Holy Spirit on them to bring them to a place of understanding and repentance. He says, we must show mercy with fear. The original phrasing of this is, it's lost in the English because we think mercy and fear, and the way this is phrased in the original language is coupled with. They are tied together and inseparable. They cannot be torn apart. Mercy with fear. I found this one commentator that put this. This is so important that we don't miss this, and here's why. He says, on the one hand, being merciful without fear can turn into unwarranted sympathy for the individual, absolving him of personal responsibility. But fearing God without showing mercy can turn into personal judgment and condemnation. So you see both sides of this. And in our world today, you have these churches that are universalists and are like, man, whatever, if it fits, wear it, baby. You guys are good. We're all happy. We're all going to heaven. And then you have these over here who say, if you are not in this tiny little box over here, you are the Antichrist and you are burning in hell. And they have ripped apart mercy and fear. And that fear there is talking about the reverence for God, understanding that God is the God who judges sin. But we don't just go in with that sledgehammer. We go in saying, brothers, God hates sin, and here's what I see in your life. And you lovingly, mercifully reveal that to them with the hopes that they will come to understand that and be saved, to be snatched from the fire. So we're called to search and rescue. There are so many false teachers out there today, and they are gathering more and more and more followers. And we have a calling and a mission not to simply stand up here in our ivory towers to simply identify their faults. And that's the easy part. We can sit there and say, man, can you believe what that church down the street is doing? Can you believe what they're saying? Can you believe the way they're doing X, Y, and Z? Our calling is not simply to sit there and point out the faults, but to lovingly contend for the faith with them, prayerfully and mercifully, an earnest desire that they might be saved from their sinfulness. I know this is real for many people in this room. And man, this is so hard. I can stand up here and say, this is how we got to do it. But when the rubber meets the road, man, we better, as he said, build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit and keeping ourselves in God's love, because otherwise it's so easy for our flesh to take over and for us to start having verbal diarrhea when we interact with these people. When we looked at this the first week, the doxology that Jude closes out here. I believe this is one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of Scripture. I want to read it again, but when I read it this time, I want us to look at this from the perspective that not only has God done and is God doing this for us as His children and as His followers, but that He also longs to do this for them. We said God takes no delight in the judgment and the destruction of the wicked. So let's read this one more time and look at it as though God longs to do that for them as well. You know, the only way that's going to happen, for that to come to fruition, God could in His power and might and sovereignty just reach down and say, boom, you're saved, and give them revelation. But God most often works through showing grace and extending grace through those who have received grace. So we are not off the hook. If we read this as though God longs to do this for those people, we have to understand that He's going to want to do that through us. his church. So let's look at this. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. We were cut off, completely dead, at enmity with God, under God's wrath. And this says, now we, who couldn't even crawl into his presence for fear of complete destruction and annihilation and shame, we will now stand completely blameless in God's presence, all because of grace, all because of what Christ did upon the cross. And God longs that that would come to pass for these people as well. But we know, because Scripture tells us, that there will be those to whom Jesus, instead of presenting them blameless in the presence of his glory, he will turn to them and say, depart from me. I do not know you, you workers of lawlessness. Church, we don't have the privilege of knowing who God has called. So all we can then do is make it our mission to declare the truth and mercy and grace to all, especially those who are walking in deception, so that perhaps one day Jesus will present them blameless with great joy before the glorious presence of the Father. He says, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We read last week, Enoch had given this prophecy, and as you know, Enoch was before the flood, and he said, these men will arise and they will find great destruction there. And it's true that that has come to pass, and those who don't turn from their wickedness will find that end in destruction. But I think what's so poignant is if you back up from that prophecy that was given before the flood, all the way back to the beginning in the garden, right at the fall, when mankind was being cursed for their sinfulness, and God is declaring these curses to them, and he turns to Satan, the serpent, the great deceiver, and he starts proclaiming curses to him. He prophesied something there, and it's something even greater than what Enoch and the other Old Testament prophets and even the apostles had proclaimed about these false teachers. God proclaimed something so much greater in Genesis 3:15. He's talking to the snake. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And God is prophesying that an offspring would come to seek and to save the lost, to undo all the injustice and all the sin, who would not only come to punish sins, but to make a way to find forgiveness from them. And Jude says, to him, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to destroy the works of the enemy. But man, we get in our high towers and we try to flip that. We try to seek and destroy the lost through our words and through our judgment, when God has said, no, walk like Jesus did. Seek and save the lost. And Jude says, even those who are lost, who are deceivers, seek them and show mercy with fear. Save them if you can from the fire. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, we have been called to the same mission. Are we doing it? And will we continue to do that? Man, this is so hard, because it's so easy just to stand up here. For me, it's so easy for me to stand up here and say, man, look at what Westboro Baptist is doing. Look what Lakeview or whatever Joel Osteen's church is doing down there. Look how they're perverting the truth and twisting the truth. And look at this over here and this over here and this church down the street that doesn't even understand what their own name means. Because when they go out and share their faith, they do it through violence and anger, not winsomely. It's easier for me to stand up here and say that, but when I look at this, this is telling me, well, you need to do something about that, Chandler. I'm like, can't I just stand up here and talk about it? And maybe, you know, you'll motivate. And he's saying, no, all have been called to this ministry. If you see it and you identify it, you need to be the one who stands and contends for the faith, who shows mercy and love without compromising the truth, so that by some chance and by God's grace, these people might understand that they're wrong and they might come to understand the need for salvation and true grace. Amen. So that's my exhortation to you, man. Cast off the fear that's there, because it is fear that keeps us from confronting our brothers and contending for the faith, but we have been called to do it, and we must do it. Because otherwise, when we look 5 years down the road and we say, man, can you believe how much worse it's gotten? Someone should really do something about that. Well, that someone is us, and we've been called to do this, so we need to do it. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you sent someone into my life. Lord, that the message was given, Lord, and I heard the gospel proclaimed in truth and in love, Lord, and by that, my soul was awakened to my need for your salvation. God, thank you for working in my life by your Spirit. God, and we know that there are those who are lost out there, and we know that there are those out there who are deceivers, perverting and twisting the grace of God. Lord, I pray, God, that as you reveal those things to us and put those people in our lives, Lord, that we would stand fast and contend for your truth, and that we would speak to them that truth in love, reminding them, just as Jude did, that unless you turn from your wicked ways, there is not a good ending for this. But if you will turn from those, you will know the glory of salvation and the glory of standing blamelessly before the King of Kings. God, help us to do that. God, not in our strength and not in our power, Lord, not with carnal weapons of hatred and vitriol, Lord, but to speak mercy and truth in love to them. God, help us undo what the locusts have devoured, Lord. Help us to restore that, Lord, that the world would know the truth, that they would know that you are God, that yes, you are the great judge. Vengeance is yours, and you will repay sin. But that is for those who do not come to you by faith and receive mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins. Help us, Lord, empower your church. Wake us up. God, continue to remind us that we are called, we are loved, and we are kept by you. We have your Holy Spirit, in whom and through whom we can pray and raise up prayers and supplications at all times for all people. God, keep us and help us to keep ourselves in your love, ready to stand fast and ready to wage war in love and mercy, so that some of these may become your children. In Jesus' name.